Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews 11 as we're in the middle of our look at the great things that people have done in faith, that great roll call of faith that has been called. We'll be looking at Noah. But before we do, Miss Cindy so wonderfully reminded our children that there's a special day coming up. And I just would like to take an opportunity again to remind the gentlemen. I even have a poem that I'd like to share with you. But before I get the men into deep trouble, I just want you ladies to understand that we're different. I know that that comes as a shock to some of you. We do things differently. I'm reminded of a couple. They were celebrating with their family and their friends their 50th anniversary, and everybody thought they had had a wonderful marriage, but it was a tipping point for the wife as she kind of blurted out to her children and all those in attendance, "He hasn't said that he loves me in over 40 years." As to which the husband responded, and many of you probably already know, he says, "When I change my mind, I'll let you know." So just understand, ladies, we're a little different. Maybe your husband is frugal, and he's just waiting for the Valentine's clearance specials to... But nonetheless, I have a poem to help you gentlemen remember. Roses are red. Violets are great. If you value your life, you better plan a Valentine's date. But we are going to be looking at Noah and by faith what he did. Let's look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 7. Let's stand in the honor of reading of God's word as we again look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Paul declares, "By faith, Noah, after he had was warned about what had not yet been seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith." Father, we just ask as we look into the life of the so familiar and wonderful story of both of judgment and rescue, Father, that we would find ourselves in this story, that we would see the message of hope of a rainbow in our life, and no matter our circumstances, and just the stick-to-itiveness of Noah as well. So, Father, be with us as we open up your word. Speak to our heart and forever change us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. There was a little girl named Alice, and she was talking with her grandmother, and her grandmother was very spiritual, and they would often talk about their Bible stories, and they got on Noah's Ark. And so little Alice looked at her grandmother, you know, and because kids' age is relative, she said, "Grandma, were you on Noah's Ark?" Well, Grandma tried to, you know, deflect the question a little bit, not to get too offensive, because she was still 29 and holding. And she says, "No, Alice, sweetheart, I wasn't." And Alice responded, "Well, then how did you survive the flood?" We're going to be looking at a story that we're so familiar with, but we certainly want to look at it from Paul's perspective as he looks in chapter 11. Just a few things that maybe over the course of your years here in church and Sunday school, and I hope you certainly have a Sunday school class, just a few little catchphrases that you may have picked up, some life lessons. And here they are in no particular order or any significance. First one is, don't miss the boat. Which leads us to this next slide. It's a dinosaur on a jet ski. Why is that not funny to y'all? That's hilarious. Don't forget that we're all in the same boat. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone might ask you to do something really big. For safety's sake, travel in pairs. Speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. one of my favorites. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic by professionals. Remember, the woodpeckers inside are a larger threat than the storm outside. Let that one sink in for a moment. If you have to start over, have a friend by your side. And lastly, no matter how bleak it looks, there's always a rainbow at the end of the day. Let's look here, if we will, what Paul says was the first thing that was beneficial that Noah was able to do in a mighty way through faith. And we see that the first aspect of what Noah was able to do was he feared the Lord. There was a godly fear. That's a phrase that often is hard for you and I to deal with. Because it's used in such an auspicious way for you and I. Because we think of fear in a much different way than the Jewish people thought of fear. The fear of the Lord was about reverence. But in that reverence was also a healthy dose of what you and I would traditionally know as fear. The best illustration that I can give you is that my father didn't say a whole lot of things growing up, but I loved him unconditionally. He loved me unconditionally. He was always there, no matter what kind of event that I was in or my brother was in. He would travel hundreds of miles to watch a football game that we were in or whatever. He was always there, and we respected him and loved him as our father. But there were on occasion, as young men often do, we got ourselves into trouble. And just between you and God and you sweet folks and myself, most of it was because my brother. We had a healthy dose of what we like to refer to as fear. There were some things that kept me out of trouble because in a small town that we lived in, I knew somehow my daddy might find out. And I would think, as my friends would go, hey, let's go do this, I would have it roll back in my mind going, what happens if he finds out? Now, you may say, well, you know, you healthy dose of fear, fatherly respect. Fear. One time, I was dating this beautiful young lady, and like all young men, I treated her terribly. Matter of fact, this was before text messages. Now, I don't know, teenagers don't do this, boys don't do this. Don't break up with a girl with a text message. Back in our day, it was breaking up by phone. We would call them up. Hold on, I'm still dialing. We had to dial. I remember we didn't have to dial all the numbers, and then halfway through my teenage years, you had to throw in those extra three. Took forever with that rotary phone. And I just said, hey, it's not you. It's me. And then I had the audacity to do it in the living room while my parents were there. And so I hung up the phone, and my dad was reading his paper, so I couldn't see his face. But as soon as I said, okay, bye, and then said the stupid thing, I'll see you later. Yeah, like she wants to. I remember this. The paper folds down about halfway, and all I can see is his eyes. Fear. I knew at that moment, even though I wasn't sure what it was, I had done something wrong. Fear. Noah was living in a world, and we'll talk about it in a little bit, where no one feared the Lord. No one respected, no one cherished, no one followed the Lord. Everyone had abandoned their path. There was no one, like Paul would say, no one, not a one who pursued God. And that is the atmosphere that Noah lived in. But fear struck his heart, but also reverence and a love for who God was. And that's all part of that fear word in their mind. But as we see in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, for every journey begins with the first step. That was Noah's first step, the beginning. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, the proverb says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Why? Because we are not altogether intelligent folks. Like this teenage boy, I know that something was wrong, but only because there was an indicator from my father figure. I wasn't sure at that point because I had my head somewhere where it probably should not have been. I knew I had offended someone. I just was waiting for my father to tell me what was wrong. As the paper folds down, he began to give me a revelation about how young ladies should be treated. And I realized I had sinned. I had done something that was hurtful and callous and unthoughtful. And for Noah, the same revelation, that fear of the Lord was the beginning, that first step that led him to knowledge. Sometimes you and I are inhibited in our knowledge because we don't have a proper fear of the Lord, both a reverence and a genuine fear. That doesn't just mean teenagers or children, that means adults. We're just sure that the status quo will continue, that we can live and with a certain amount of sin in our life. I think that is something that you and I as adults learn. Like debt or something. Well, there's a certain amount of debt we can just live with. We can manage our budget with that amount of debt. And we finagle things, and then that mindset comes over into our spiritual life. Well, I can manage a spiritual life with just this little bit of sin. And yet we see in Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of revelation, of knowledge that you and I don't have. And it begins with fearing the Lord. We also see in Proverbs chapter 1 that only a fool despises two things, both wisdom or understanding and discipline. The reason why there was a healthy dose of fear in my life is because when I would have an infraction, that's what we called sin in our family, an infraction, we would be punished. Now listen, teenagers. My dad would ground me from my cell phone. He would ground me to my room where all my electronics were. No! You got a whooping and you got grounded from your room and got kicked outside to do chores. And then if you came back in my house and he was still mad, you got another whooping for making him mad. And heaven, I'm just going to tell you, this happened one time. He broke an old belt on me. It was old and tattered, and he swung it and it ripped. And then I got a whipping for ruining his good belt. And I was very foolish back then because I did not understand what he was trying to do. I didn't understand that there was life outside of that house that I wasn't prepared for. I wasn't ready for it in any way. He was preparing me for a world outside. He was preparing me in one way for a walk with our Lord. Because sometimes while we're managing our sin, managing that debt in our lives, we don't understand that it is going to be harmful to do so. Too much debt in our life is harmful. Too much sin in our life is harmful for us as well. And we try to manage those things, but the inevitable always happens. The bill collectors come. The sin collectors come, and everything finds its way to the bill collector, if you will, coming and knocking on your door. The payment is due, and it is always like the adage says, it is too hot for the kitchen, so you try to get out, but by then you owe too many people. When I was younger, I was foolish and despised the wisdom he was trying to share with me, and despising the discipline, all I could remember is how much it hurt. But it wasn't until much later, especially since I'm a little thicker and a little slower and had children of my own, that it was about the discipline that was more of a teacher than the words that proceeded both before and afterwards. A deterrent, if you will. And sometimes the Lord has to discipline us. The good news about that is, yes, it does hurt, but it does mean you belong to the Father. I had a friend who I grew up with, who lived with his grandparents. His dad disappeared before he was born. His mom kind of dropped him off at his grandparents' door, and then she went and lived her life. They were pretty old. They were in their 70s. Now, I know some of you in your 70s are, oh, that's not old. It's not, but it's too old to have a teenager living in your house. But they did the best they could. Weren't real big on discipline. And I can see in his life, even to this day, how discipline missed affected him. He couldn't make a decision to save his life as an adult. There was no one there to prepare him. No one there to say that the world will treat you this way if you act this way. There was no one there to teach him that this is the way God disciplines. And he had no father that loved him enough to whip him, to punish him, to discipline him. And if the same thing is true in the world that we live in, the same thing the scripture says is true. We are disciplined because we are children. If you are not disciplined, sweet person sitting in the pews, and you are managing your sin debt, and you feel pretty good about it, feel like maybe you got away with something, or it's been decades since you felt any kind of spiritual discipline, I hate to tell you, but you might want to go back into your Bible and check your adoption records, because you may not be a kid of the King. Because if you're not receiving discipline for your sin, then the Bible itself declares that you are illegitimate children. And that is a very dangerous place to be. But for Noah, living in a world being the only guy who feared the Lord, it was the beginning of understanding for him. A revelation to who God was. A revelation to who God was going to be in relationship to the world, but also to him and his family. And he did not despise the discipline, nor did he despise the wisdom. And that leads us to the next point that Paul says in the mind is that Noah found favor. For those of you who were here last Sunday, that may seem awful familiar, but it warrants us to look at it again. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Noah, see if this sounds familiar from like, walked with God. But it all began with fear. But then he realized there was more to God. He realized that the discipline was coming from a loving hand, that knowledge was pouring forth from a God who cared enough about him to be in his life. And so Noah walked with God. Now, for some of us, we have more days than not where we expect God to walk with us instead of the opposite. It makes a big difference. Because a lot of times when we are walking, and we just assume God is around, we fall into that misconception. Noah walked with God. Not God walked with Noah. But when we try to manage our sin debt, try to manage our own lives under our own power, living in a predicament where the world seems to be against us, and let's just face it, isn't that the culture that we live in? Where like-minded and wonderful, enlightened people are considered morally and intellectually educated. But you folks, with your Bibles, your guns, and your churches, and your whatnots, are intolerant bigots. And yet, one man in all of the world stood against that and did the craziest things. Because what God was asking Noah to do was to have faith in something unheard of. Try to do this for me right now. Think in your mind how you would explain to a 3-year-old rain. What is rain? 3-year-old comes to you and says, "What is rain?" How would you explain it? Now imagine a world that has never rained. And you walk up and here's this crazy, narrow-minded, God-loving, God-fearing wacko, and he's building a giant square thing that he's calling an ark because he's telling you that it's going to rain. It's going to rain. And for hundreds of years, he built on this, and people would laugh, people would mock, people would come by, look at this curious event that's going on, and Noah would say, "It's going to rain." What's rain? It's water from the sky, folks. It's judgment from God. And so Noah was doing the impossible, but only because he had faith enough to do what? Walk with God. The next thing we see is in chapter 7, verse 5 of Genesis. It says that Noah did everything that God asked. Everything. No matter how weird, no matter how peculiar, no matter how insane. There's a guy that's on TV now, and I can't remember his name, but he's called the Dog Whisperer. And supposedly he's very good at training dogs. But I've never seen him try to talk to a water buffalo or an Asiatic elephant or a duck-billed platypus or a teenager. I'm sorry. That one slipped out. Noah was doing the impossible. Do you know why he was doing the impossible? He was doing it through faith, but there were two prerequisites. After he walked in the fear of the Lord and gained knowledge and the discipline that goes with that, he walked with God and then he obeyed everything. Many times we fail in our walks with God. Many times we fail to do the impossible because we haven't done the everything that leads up to the impossible. God was saying, just go do this. You got a neighbor, go share the gospel. You got a friend, go pray with them. Look, there's this person at Walmart, you can obviously tell something's wrong. Ask them, minister, do something incredible, something crazy, something impossible. And you went, "Oh, I'm so busy. I'll tell my pastor, Brother Kevin, to go talk to him." And you missed out and you didn't obey in everything. But when hard times come or trials and tribulations, when it's time to step up and do the impossible, we haven't been faithful in the everythings up until then. But Noah was. And let this sink in, because I think that each one of us sitting here would love to have this said about us. Noah found favor with God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have someone say that about you? You found favor with God. You walked with God. You were obedient in everything. No greater testimony. Doesn't matter how much money you've got, how big your bank account is, how much land you own, how much stocks you own, how big your family is, there will be no greater testimony at the end of days than to have God say, "I found favor in him or her." Because you're not going to be able to take your legally tendered notes from America into heaven. You're not going to be able to throw around the dead presidents and go, because, you know, Abraham Lincoln will be there. "Why is my picture on this?" You're not going to be able to take your cars, your vehicles, your 401ks. Those are things that will come and then they will pass away. But the Bible says that those are so often the things that hinder us being faithful in everything. So take a moment. Are the things that are just here today and gone tomorrow, are they keeping you from your everythings? Are they keeping you from walking with God? Are they keeping the lips of God shut so he can't say, "I find favor in them"? But Noah, through faith, feared God and then was obedient. And that leads us to this last point. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we see that the world was evil all the time. Moses writes that the people, their minds were continually bent towards evil. Now, you and I, when we hear that word evil, oh, we're thinking of every unimaginable thing that could go wrong. We're thinking about men and women's restrooms. We're thinking about Supreme Courts. We're thinking politically. We're thinking socially. We're thinking economically. We're not really thinking what Genesis defines as sin. There was an entire world, with the exception of one man, his sons, their wives, that followed God, that tried to be obedient in everything. The rest of the world was doing what they would normally do. Jesus would say this about those days. People were getting married and giving away in marriage. They were living life. Life was all that was going on. From paying bills to kids getting married. All of the things that we're doing today were going on in Noah's day. And the difference between Noah and the rest of the world was evil. But evil is defined in the eyes of God as abandoning Him. To not have your every waking thought on Him. Their every waking thought was on themselves and life and on some cases the evil that they could do. But that's not what you and I think of. We think of fear. We think of evil. We think of these things in weird terms, our modern terms. But here was Noah, faithful, walking with God. In a world that did not care one iota for God. That doesn't mean they were running around, everybody was murdering, killing, and pillaging. It just means they were living life with no regard for the creator of life. That's a little different, isn't it? That one might hit home for some of us a little quicker, a little deeper. That there is actually a God that wants to spend a relational time with you. But we get distracted by life. Our every waking thought is about something else. Noah, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, was a testimony against them. He lived in a world that they thought they could live without God, and were doing so. They had rebelled, they had left, they were doing their own thing. But Noah, Paul says, was a testimony against them. That there was at least one righteous man in a defiant, evil, decadent, God-abandoning world who stood. And those people that lived in Noah's day are going to have to stand right next to Noah on Judgment Day. And they will give every imaginable excuse. And every excuse that they give will be answered with one word: Noah. Noah. Well, God, we were so busy. God, we didn't know. Noah. Well, God, I had my kids, they were having problems. I was working all the time. Noah. And that leads us to what we see in Revelation chapter 11. We are a testimony against the world. Well, God, this is what society was telling me. I was born this way. And your name will be the reason that God calls out, and you will be the testimony. He will say, look at this one. He lived in the same world. She lived in the same world, and she wasn't tainted. He wasn't tainted. Our lives are a testimony of God against this world. Revelation chapter 12, I'm sorry, I got my dyslexia. It's Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. I swapped those 11 and 12. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the accuser, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying that salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah has now come, because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God night and day. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. Your lives are a testimony against a lost, corrupt, God-abandoning world. Just as Noah's was in his day, yours will be. Like Job, when Satan came to confront God about him, he says, "No one fears you, God." And he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Could the same thing be said for you and I? Satan boldly walks into the throne room and says, "No one loves you, no one follows you, no one trusts you." And then God could say, "Have you considered my servant?" What a beautiful responsibility and a heavy weight. Let's finish up our time together. What about you? Where are you in this journey? If it begins with the fear of the Lord, and that's the first step that we take in that relationship with God, where are you in your journey? Some valleys, some hills, rocky paths, some smooth paths, some easy times, some great times, some hard times. But where are you in your journey? Are you despising wisdom? Are you despising discipline? Are you like a spoiled child who got a spanking and then cries out and wants to blame the rest of the world for their problems and say, "My friends got me to do it," or "This is the world I live in," or "This is just the way I am"? And we stomp our feet spiritually and stick out our lips and get mad at God for spanking us. Lastly, what are you a testimony for? If Noah was the testimony against the world he lived in, and you and I are to be the testimony that this world is judged by, would it be a good testimony? So many times in my life, I wonder if God would go, "Have you considered my servant Phil?" Well, maybe there's somebody better. Because my life has had its ups, its downs, its walks through the swamps and the mud and dry ground, and easier than times than other. There have been times where I've been a shining example of what not to do and what not to say. But my journey has to walk with God. Our journey has to be about being obedient in everything. Not the easy things, not the convenient things, not the things that we want to be obedient in, but in everything. And then we become that testimony. Then we become that bragging rights for God who says, "Have you considered my servant?" Because they're faithful. They walk with me. They're obedient in everything. For some of you, that first step, that fear of the Lord, has not yet been taken. You've never trusted Him as Lord of your life. Never accepted the fact that He loved you so unconditionally that He would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. In a personal way. Not in some abstract way like sin was out there like an apple plucked from a tree. But that He came into your life and took the sin away and became the punishment for it Himself. Was shamed, beaten, scorned, and killed by people who did not trust, who did not follow, who were not full of faith, who abandoned God. But through His power and His love, He was resurrected. Why? So that you and I could have the power to be those testimonies. The power to move forward from this day to the next and to be faithful with God. If that's you, don't let this morning go by. Be that testimony. For the rest of us, maybe you're like me, and man, you're a great example of what not to do. And you struggle. Your Christian life has been more like this than like this. There's good news. Noah was no different than you and I. He had some triumphant victories and some tragic downfalls. But at the end of the days, when people look back on his life like Paul so many centuries later, he said, Noah walked with God. Because Noah understood that through that discipline, through that wisdom, that we serve a God who forgives. So if you're holding on to it, saying, well, I haven't done this, I've messed up, there's no way I can redeem this testimony, then you don't understand the God that we follow. Because he's been taking a lot of people a lot worse than you and I and fashioning something great. Redeeming people's lives and redeeming people's characters and doing impossible things with those people that walk with him. They didn't earn it. They didn't pay a ticket to get next to him. They just walked with him. He said, come on, I'm going this way. And they went. Christian, that can be you. You can have the forgiveness that is necessary to redeem your testimony. But you got to give it up. You can't hold on to it. Regret's a bigger killer than pride. Don't hold on to it. Redeem your testimony. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for what we see in Noah's life, that faithfulness to do the impossible through constant obedience of service, of walking with you, and then you doing something wonderful and mighty with it. Father, we do live in a world that has abandoned you in so many ways. Help us to be a testimony for you to this world, so that one day we can be a testimony against those who reject you. Father, for the one who's here this morning who's never trusted you, let this be that first step of faith. Father, for the rest of us who've stumbled and crawled and fell and sometimes run gloriously, forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us where we've walked away. We thank you for your Son who makes the walk back possible. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment of decision. Will you choose?